The following sermon is presented by Pastor Derek Ward of Harvest Bible Chapel, Barbados. For more information about Harvest, visit our website at www.harvestbarbados.org.
We continue in our series, The Passion of the Christ. And today we speak to you on the topic, the passion of his resurrection. Have you heard the news? Jesus is dead. At 33 years old. Jesus? Jesus who? Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph. The guy from Nazareth. What? Can't believe my Lord is dead. He did so many great things for so many people, including those who killed him. He didn't have to die that way. What are we going to do without Jesus? Who's going to turn water into wine at the next wedding? Who's going to raise my brother if he dies again? Who's going to heal the sick and deliver those who are oppressed? Jesus is dead. All is over now. We have ended that chapter in the episode of his life. Even Jesus himself said, "It is finished." The last time we were here, where Edda spoke about the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, seems like a sad end, but no one could possibly have imagined or be prepared for what would happen in just 3 days' time. Today we celebrate the third day. Somebody say amen. Today we celebrate the third day. Today we celebrate that he's no longer dead, but he is risen. I want to quickly speak to us about the events following his death and before the third day. And to do that, I'm going to draw your attention to Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 50. Our main text is in Luke chapter 24, but we need to go back a few verses. The 50th verse of the 23rd chapter. And if you read this through, you should, when you get home, read through those couple of verses. In those first couple of verses there, a number of things stand out for me. One, there was a man called Joseph. A man called Joseph who was not only a good man, but he was a leader in Israel. He was a part of the council, and he was probably the only one who did not agree that Jesus should be crucified. So Joseph was a good man. Secondly, we recognize that Joseph wrapped the body of Jesus and laid him in an unused tomb. My friends, Jesus was not even afforded a decent funeral. Just wrapped up and stuffed away in a hole and covered that hole up. Thirdly, we recognize that there were some women who followed while Jesus was being carried to the tomb. We understand that these women also went home and prepared spices and ointments. The last thing I see here in this last couple of verses of chapter 23 is that on the Sabbath day, they rested. That was probably the longest Sabbath day they've ever experienced. And I'll tell you why. Nothing can happen on the Sabbath day. It was a commanded day of rest. So these women had to wait until the next day to do unto Jesus what is normally done to us before we are buried. They were going to wait one whole day to embalm the body of Jesus Christ, to preserve that body for as long as they could. They were now operating on a day called the Day of Preparation. Even today, the Adventists celebrate the Day of Preparation. It is the Friday. It's on the Friday where you prepare for the Sabbath. You prepare your meals. You prepare everything else. You do all that you have to do. So all you will do on Saturday is rest. Nothing else. To be able to keep the Sabbath, you have to properly prepare for it. The custom of the day that was to anoint the body of the dead people, different to how we cut them open and we check them out and we try to determine the cause of death. We knew his cause. We knew what causes death. These women went home, they prepared, they came back the next day. So that leaves me to ask, how could this be 3 days? If you're saying that it was a Friday that Jesus died at about 3 p.m., and a Sunday morning that he rose just before 6 a.m., how could that be 3 days? Don't get alarmed, church. It was a Friday. Because in Jewish custom, a day or any part of the day was considered a day. So this man, Jesus, he was in the tomb part of Friday, all of Saturday, and part of Sunday. 3 days. That was deep theology. We'll unpack that later on in a Bible study. So come back for the Bible study, not today. When you didn't think it could get any worse, when it couldn't get any worse than Jesus being dead and buried without even a choir or a band to play at his funeral, when it couldn't get any worse, the ladies in verse 1 of chapter 24 went to the grave to anoint his body, and it got worse. These women recognize an open tomb and a missing body. Da-dunt, 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 da-dunt. Somebody call the Pink Panther. Somebody call Holmes. Somebody call CSI. This is a mystery. We saw his body laid here, and now it is gone. The ladies, early in the morning, first day of the week, went to the tomb to take their spices to anoint the body of Jesus, and he's missing. They saw not only one, but two men in the tomb. They found, in verse 2 of verse 24, they found a stone rolled away, but when they went in, they did not find the body. Sad. Or two men dressed in dazzling clothes, the Bible puts it. They saw two men. Let's solve this mystery. Let's examine the text. Look at verse 4 with me in verse 24. It says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here but has risen. Remember how he told you why he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise? Question. So I want to give you a first point this morning. We have to believe the compelling evidence. Believe the compelling evidence. In the midst of a perplexed situation, these women who encountered two angels, two men. Now, how do I know they're angels? Because when I did the research, it took me to the same passage that speak about the two men on the Mount of Olives when Jesus ascended, who said, why are you looking like this? This same Jesus will come back. So it speaks of angels, these two angels. The women encountered two angels. I don't know about you, but if I was in a graveyard before the sun comes up, and I saw two strange men dressed in fancy clothes, it'll be them and the graveyard, because I'll be gone. But these women were bold enough not only to go to the graveyard, but to enter the tomb and be in there with these men. The Bible says that they were frightened, they bowed their heads, and they got the most comforting words that you could ever hear. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. The doubling of the figure, it is said to mean that it provides two witnesses to the important fact that Jesus was risen. The resurrection, my friends, is a historical fact. We live in a day where people question the resurrection. You have scientists who are trying to prove that this is just a theory. It is not proven. It is not that Jesus actually was raised from the dead. There are people who will come and question what we believe because they simply don't believe it. A tomb of stone cannot imprison the mighty Christ. Friday night goes, Saturday goes, then Sunday comes. He is not here, but he has risen. This single event just changed my reality. I hope it changed your reality. What was indeed a hopeless situation for us just became endless hope. life was in danger of destruction. I was on my way to hell, but Jesus changed my my hopeless situation, and he gave me endless hope. That's a reason why we should shout and rejoice. Even if we don't have anything else to shout about, I am not going to die in hell because of what Jesus did on the cross and out of the tomb. The evidence is compelling. Many persons saw the risen Christ after his resurrection. I'm going to put a chart on the table that you can't even read because it's so small. I just want you to know that there's a lot of stuff there. But my research shows me that there were over 12 biblical references of Jesus being seen after the resurrection. The women at the well, the women at the tomb, the disciples. He went to see the disciples. He met with 10 of them. One was missing. Not one didn't believe. A fellow called Thomas. You know, my mother used to call me Doubting Thomas one time because I would doubt everything. Thank God I'm no longer Thomas, I'm Derek. When I appeared, I got my name changed, right? So Jesus said, well, Thomas is doubting, let me go back a second time. And Jesus was this mystery man. They were in a room all locked up, and Jesus appeared onto them and says, hey, Thomas, here I am. Look at my hands, look at my side, look at my feet. He appeared to 11. He appeared to the men when they went fishing. He said, hey, any fish? He appeared to 2 men on the road to Emmaus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says he appeared to 500 believers. Do you understand the value of an eyewitness? Law enforcement officers depend heavily on witnesses to solve their cases. You hear the ads all the time on the radio. If anyone saw what happened here, please contact the nearest police station. You can even call 1-800-TIPS and you can anonymously give your information. Not me, I'm talking nothing because I like my life. No, you can do it anonymously. You don't need to know who you are. Because you cannot solve a crime without a witness. My friends, even Saul of Tarsus encountered the risen Christ in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. Compelling evidence. The events of this glorious morning became the message of the early church. Peter boldly preached the resurrection in Acts chapter 4, when he declared, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. They preached the resurrected Christ. It was the message of the early church. You know, we have all these fancy sermons and the early church has just had simple messages. Repent. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. Jesus preached one message all through his life. Repent. John the Baptist, repent. The resurrected Christ. Years ago, I believe you'll be singing a song this morning. It says, I serve a risen Savior. He's all the world to me. We will be singing those type of songs because he's not dead. How do you know my God is not dead? He spoke to me this morning. He woke me up and beside all these things. In those old Pentecostal churches, Nigel, me and you. Jesus is not dead. The evidence is clear. We have to believe the compelling evidence. He was seen by many. And if you don't think that he was seen by many and that's not good enough for you, just look at me. I am an example of Jesus not being dead. Because I was dead and I was on my way to hell. But Jesus stepped into my life and changed me from a wretch, a hooligan, an almost bastard. He changed me. He's alive. So we have to believe the compelling evidence. That is good advice. Not only does it give us good advice, my friends, he also gives us a caution. And I want you to write this down on your page. You have to guard your heart against unbelief. Friends, doubt is not the problem here. There's a big difference between doubt and unbelief. We confuse the two terms all the time. They're not to be confused. Doubt simply means I don't believe at all. Unbelief means that there are certain elements of it that are unbelievable. There was a man who went to Jesus and he asked Jesus for a favor and Jesus said, yes, I can do this for you. And then the man says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, unbelief steps in and it starts to whisper in your ear. You know, it sounds true, but that little word, but, it comes up and says, I'm not sure how this is going to, but we have to guard our heart against this thing called unbelief. Look with me again into the text. Look at verse 9 through 11 in this very text of chapter 24. It says this, returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary, Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Listen to verse 11. But these words seem to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The message of verse 9 and 11 was broken in the middle with verse 10, where the writer, Luke, decided after saying all these things to stop and says, well, let me tell you who the women were that went in verse 1. These are the women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, and others. If you read all of the texts referring to the resurrection, you'll recognize that there are many women who went. Salome was also one of those women. But the most important thing here is that these guys didn't believe. These women returned to the village and told them. Now, hold on a minute there, ladies. I know ladies like to talk too much, you know. Ladies like to talk too much, but this is not a time for a joke. You're a bit insensitive right now. There's not time for a prank. Today's not even the 1st of April. Don't bring no jokes in here. Loved ones, the pain was still fresh. I can imagine Peter's heart was still torn into pieces. Not only because Jesus died, but because he knew what he did. Jesus was deeply loved, my friends, by his friends. And as such, the words spoken by the women should have been very comforting. My father's dead now 11 years, but if 11 years ago, when we went and saw him dead in the hospital and the doctor said he's gone, we felt him and he was not breathing and what's not. I was hoping that while I was there standing that, you know, God would do a great thing, you know, I would feel like, I just raised the dead. I would have felt good if my father came back. No, if he comes back, now it's a different story. A bit too long of a time to bring him back. I've accepted now. It's fresh. We witnessed the death ourselves. Even though we were far off, we witnessed the death ourselves, ladies. Maybe he could have survived the crown of thorns. Maybe he could have survived the nails in his hands and his feet. But he couldn't survive the sword, the spear in his side. We saw that. We saw the blood gushing out. Medical practitioners said they believe that Jesus died from asphyxia because of the weight of his body being pulled down and restricting him from breathing the way he was going to breathe, and he would have died from asphyxia. He couldn't survive that. So what nonsense are you telling us? Well, he's alive. He's missing, not alive. Church, what causes unbelief? Many things, but I'm going to share three things that cause unbelief with you. A lack of conviction. A lack of conviction causes unbelief. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man be a liar. You may not believe, but let me tell you something. God is true. God is real. You might tell me, well, your Christians believe foolishness. I don't care what you call it. I believe. Because I have a conviction. It's deep in my heart. A lack of conviction causes unbelief. The second thing that causes unbelief is the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3 verse 12 and 13 tells us, beware, brethren, lest there be any among you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin causes us not to believe in righteousness. Sin causes us not to believe that this God who gave his life for us would come back to life. Let me tell you something. There's nothing that can hold the body of Jesus down. Jesus himself declared, I am the resurrection and the life. Though you were dead, yet you shall live. How can you kill the resurrection? So lack of conviction, deceitfulness of sin. And the third one, which I see for last for you this morning, is ignorance. There's nothing wrong with somebody telling you that you're ignorant. That's a very good word. If they tell you that you're ignorant, it's a different thing. Ignorant is not good. Those who are not Barbadians, ignorant means stupid. Ignorant means unlearned. You're not learned in that particular area. But ignorance also causes us to have unbelief. The Bible tells me in Acts chapter 17, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. If you are here this morning and you must confess that you are ignorant, we can help you with a little wisdom. Repent. Accept the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Be baptized and go your way rejoicing. Let me ask a question this morning. What's causing unbelief in your own heart? Belief in the resurrection will transform your life. Friends, we must believe the compelling evidence, while at the same time, we must guard our hearts against unbelief. Unfortunately, there's so many of us who struggle with unbelief. We find every reason not to believe the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons for that is because the gospel is simple. Unfortunately, some of us who've taken ourselves to higher levels of education and become very smart also became very stupid, because we want to take the simple things and we want to, you know, figure it all out and dissect it, and it must be this and it must be that. It's just simple. Accept in your heart that you are a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Confess with your mouth. Anything more simple than that? ABC. Straight back to school. I want to share one more thing with you. So we believe the compelling evidence. We guard our hearts against unbelief. And the third thing I will share with you this morning, that we must passionately pursue truth. Let me read this for you. We step into the light. Verse 12 says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Anybody loves Peter as much as I do? I just love Peter. Verse 12 shows the personality of this man. Look at his actions. He got up. He rose. Second action, he bolted. He ran. He dashed. He made haste to get to the tomb. Another writer in John, I believe in John chapter 20, says it was Peter and John who ran together. The Bible tells me that John was faster and John beat him to the tomb, but John stood on the outside. And that account in the book of John said that Peter ran up, passed John outside and went straight into the tomb. I want to be up close. Let me smell the shampoo that was there in that towel around his head. I want to be close. Peter was one of these guys who went beyond everybody else. He went straight in, man. This is the same man who denied Jesus 3 times a few days ago. This is the same man who didn't believe a few minutes ago. But they got some Peters in his house. Let me tell you the mindset of Peter. I got to see it for myself. Taking your word for it. It's too serious to take your word. But the Bible says, blessed is he who have believed and have not seen. Sometimes you just have to believe. Are you that person who needs to see it for yourself? What is evident to me is Peter's pursuit of truth. His post-resurrection relationship with Christ was totally different to his pre-resurrection relationship. Before Jesus died, Peter was a wavering kind of guy. Sometimes he was hot, sometimes he was cold. Sometimes he said some smart things, sometimes he was just stupid. But Peter was always tenacious. Master, if that is you, bid me to walk across the waters. That's tenacious. Come. The man says, it's me, you know. He says, come. Y'all should have had the perspective that nobody can't see. It should be like see-through thing. Like, I'll just step across it and the whole church will go like, wow, the pastor can walk on air. Yeah, no. Next year, have it. Right. Peter stepped out. He defiled the laws of nature. This is the same Peter who only ran to the tomb, but he went inside. I want to see. I want to feel the cloths. I want to make sure that this is the real place. He pursued truth. When one stands to give evidence in court, they take a vow. They normally place their hands on the Bible. And they take a vow to tell the truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. I'm here to tell this morning that the truth of Christ and his resurrection is more beneficial than the truth required by a court. It has eternal rewards attached to it. We must passionately pursue truth. How passionate is your pursuit of truth? Are you becoming weary? It bleeds my heart sometimes to hear the things that Christians say. Well, I've been waiting for the return of Christ for so long and he ain't come yet. I heard my grandfather and my grandmother and I heard my father and they said, Jesus is coming soon. He ain't come yet. So they become weary of truth. Well, I've been going to church at Harvest for the longest while and they never asked me to sing a song. So I done. We don't have to ask you to sing, just sing. We have special microphones for you. You could sing. I've been there and be looking for all sorts of reasons to complain and to cry. But if we pursue truth, it's not about who stands here and serves. It's about who serves Christ with a whole heart. Pursue truth. I am the son of a pastor. I said that right? He's dead, but I'm still his son. Right? I am the son of a pastor. And let me tell you something. I took almost everything he said when I was growing up. But when I became a man, I did like Paul. I put away childish things. It also meant I had to pursue truth for myself. And I recognized that some of the things that he taught me were not founded in text of the Bible. And I recognized this is wrong. I have to do it different. If we pursue truth, it means we may do things different to everybody else. But we must pursue the truth. Coming to church and sitting here on Sunday morning looking so nice will get you nowhere. Pursue truth passionately. How many of you are willing to give up your jobs to get truth? No, Pastor. I got to buy salami. I got to get a bowl of soup. No, you don't want to give up your job. But let me tell somebody, there's coming a time when the jobs will mean nothing to you. Money in your bank will mean nothing to you. Let me tell you, I make sure I spend all my money while I'm alive because when I'm dead, it will mean nothing to me and it will mean nothing to my children either. Spend it all. Amen. I live on this earth. I'm going to enjoy this earth while I'm here because I'm going to get over there and carry it. So get what I own. Correct. Say that again. But there are people who pursue so many earthly things and they don't pursue the truth. Let me tell you something, all things of this earth will pass away. We brought nothing into this world. We will take nothing out of this world. Let us pursue the things that have eternal value. Let us lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven where the rust cannot corrupt and the thief cannot steal. I want to lay up treasures in heaven. I'm seeking truth. Do I have anybody who's going to stand with me and say, I want truth? You know, sometimes we become a little weary about what we're going to tell people. We read some things in the text and I don't know how they're going to take it. Stop with that. Give them truth. I cannot convince you to believe this. But if your pursuit is after truth, you will hold on to the word. Someone asked me recently if I am Pentecostal or Catholic or Calvinist or Arminian. And they call all these different terms. I said, I don't know what all those things mean. I'm none of those things. So what are you? I'm a Bibleist. Write that down, somebody. That's a new word. I just spoke it into existence. I'm a Bibleist. And what do you mean by that? I want to believe this book. But when I say that I'm a Calvinist, there's a certain lens that I will put on. I will read through a lens that somebody have given me and says it must follow tulip.
If I say I'm a Pentecostal, I read a certain different thing. But when I say I am after the truth, I'm after this, it doesn't matter what the other people say. Lord, what are you saying to me? Let us pursue truth. Let's be like this man, Peter, and don't just run, but run hard. And let's get into the tomb. Every time I open this book, before I even read a word, I say, Lord, this is your book. And only you can reveal the truth in this book to me. Yesterday, my wife and I, we sat at the table and we were just discussing aspects of the sermon. She said, let's pray about this first. Oh, man, I love my wife. She could say, let's get breakfast. She said, no, let's pray about this first. I said, yes. And she prayed, and as she prayed, I opened my eyes and I started writing, because as she was praying, the Lord was giving me some revelation. I start to write and I start to write. And then we start to discuss this. This is what will get us where we want to go. The GPS will not help. The printed maps will not help. But the living word of God is the truth that we pursue. How passionate is your pursuit of truth? As I bring this section to a close, I want to say to you that the cross was the payment for sin. The empty tomb is a receipt that says, paid in full. I couldn't pay for my own sins. These precious hands of mine couldn't take those nails. And even if they did, it would not have paid for my sin. What was needed on that cross was a spotless, blemishless lamb. We sang about him this morning, the Lamb of God. But even that wasn't enough, that he paid for my sin. He wrote a receipt, and then he rolled the stone away so the receipt can be revealed. The empty tomb says, paid in full. If you're here this morning, you've not accepted what Christ has done for you, don't go to a tomb that cannot be opened. Let's go to a tomb that gives life. The tomb of Christ. I long for the day when I can go to Jerusalem and I can walk to all these places where Jesus walked and see the tomb where he lay and see all these things. But if I don't get there in this lifetime, I want to meet with him face to face and recognize it was worth it to do this. The cross was the payment for sin. The empty tomb was the receipt that said, paid in full. My friends, God no longer lives in a temple made with hands. The magnificent temple in Jerusalem, which represented man's skills of building, is just another edifice. It knows no longer the dwelling place of God. He now seeks to dwell in the hearts of mortal beings, men and women, boys and girls, just like us. Is Christ in your heart? And today, on this day, we're going to break bread together. And I want you to be able to break bread with us. And normally, we use some little wafers, but today, we're actually going to break bread like Jesus did. I want to ask a question. Are you ready to break bread with Jesus? The night when Jesus was betrayed, the Bible says he took bread and he broke it, and there were 12 men around that table with him. 12 men. One of those men had an assignment from hell, and Jesus knew, yet Jesus served him bread. If you're here this morning, I don't want you to be that man. I don't want you to be the man who will go and betray Jesus. But I'm saying that to say to you that regardless of your heart condition, regardless of where your struggles are, you can pledge your commitment to a relationship with Christ and allow him to break bread with you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message by Derek Ward, Senior Pastor of Harvest Bible Chapel, Barbados, located on Goodland Road, St. Michael. Check us out online at www.harvestbarbados.org or on any of our social media platforms at Harvest Barbados. If you're looking for a church family to call home, we invite you to join us this and every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our High Impact Service, where we lift high the name of Jesus in worship and proclaim the authority of God's Word without apology. Until next time, we just want you to know that you are loved.